You've done really well, church. You have been very generous. Given as of last Sunday, from June 1st to the present, total of $10,840. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Way to go. Way to go. I'm especially blessed in that, knowing we understand it's a bad economy. We understand that some of you have lost jobs, and some of you are making less money than you used to make. And so thank you for your generosity. Our missionaries depend on generosity just like that. And so you bless me by your generous giving. Thank you for that. This morning we're going to start a brand new message series called I Believe. It has an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But I want us to first take a minute and pray. I want us to pray for our young people and sponsors going to camp. Very important week this week for them. And I want us to pray for our hearts to be ready to receive God's word. So let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you do, Lord, hear us from heaven. Lord, when we pray, I am amazed that you give us your attention. Thank you, Father, that you respond to our prayers to fulfill your purposes in our lives. Now, God, admittedly, sometimes we don't understand those purposes. We don't understand why things happen as they do. We often don't understand your timing. But, God, we know you hear our prayers, and we trust you to answer in a way that glorifies yourself and fulfills the purposes you have. Father, this week we want to pray for 40 or 50 young people and sponsors on their way right now to camp. Father, I pray that you'd give them safe travel. Lord, I pray that you'd give them safety in everything they do as they swim in the ocean, as they cross roads. Lord, I just pray that you'd protect them. Father, even beyond that, though, I would pray, Lord, that you would do a miraculous spiritual work in heart after heart, in life after life. Father, we're not looking for an emotional experience per se. We're looking for a real experience brought about by the Spirit of God in the hearts of young men and young women and sponsors. And so, Father, I pray that those who need to have a personal, real relationship with you, that they would meet you this week. And they would surrender themselves to you, Lord, all that they are and all they have. They would be wonderfully, gloriously saved. God, I pray for a lot of Christian young people, that they would listen, Lord, to your word as it's taught and preached, that they would hear with ears that really do hear, and that you would open the eyes of their hearts to not just hear facts, Lord, but to understand who you are, who they are, how you want them to live, how you want them to feel, what you want them to believe. Father, I pray this would be a spiritually significant week in the lives of many, many students. And bless those sponsors as well, Lord, and Barry. Give him wisdom, Lord, in every decision he makes. Now, Father, I want to pray for this time in your word and for the beginning of a new message series. God, it really does matter what we believe. Father, I pray that you would teach us that which is truth from your word. God, I pray that you would help each person to separate truth from deception, truth from those things which sometimes our culture tells us that may sound pretty, but it's just not true. God, give us ears that hear and hearts that receive, and may it not just be facts, may it be life transformation in each one of us. That's my prayer, Lord, even today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this morning, I want to ask you a question. Does what you believe matter? I mean, really, does what you believe really matter? Now, in this church, I believe that a vast majority of us would answer this question with a resounding, well, yeah, of course it does. Of course what one believes matters. So here's what I want to do. I want to rephrase the question just a little bit. I want to rephrase the question this way. Why does it matter what you believe? Why does it matter? And I want to know your thoughts. That's why I'm sending Melissa and Tom your direction with a microphone in hand. I want to hear what you think. I want to hear your thoughts. Here again is the question. Why does it matter what you believe? I want to hear from you. Now, oh, one more thing, just a little thing. you only get one sentence to explain your answer. Not one paragraph or one page, but just one sentence. So here's what I want to know. Why does it matter what we believe? All right, think quick. Raise your hand if you've got a response.
Because what you believe influences your reaction to things.
Okay, what you believe influences your reaction to things. Good. Somebody else.
What I believe affects my actions.
Very good. What I believe affects my actions. Someone else.
I've heard it said that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Good point. Okay, what else? Why does it matter what you believe? Why does it matter? A lot of people in this culture will tell you it doesn't matter. Just as long as you believe something. Why does it matter what you believe?
My doctrine influences my witness.
Okay, good. Somebody else? Up here is one. Why does it matter what you believe?
Because it matters to God.
Good point. It matters to God what you believe, doesn't it? Good. Another one or two, a couple more. You realize a lot of people in our culture, you know what they say? They say, look, as long as you're sincere, it really doesn't matter what you believe. I'm not saying that's what I believe, but that's what's being said. As long as you're sincere. Somebody else, why does it matter? What does it affect? Okay. Good. One more? How about one more? Why does it matter what you believe?
Because what you believe in can influence what other people believe in.
Exactly right. Good responses, all of them. Thank you, Melissa and Tom. That's all good. Now it's my turn. I want to give you three reasons why it matters what you believe. And if you're going in the outline, this will go along with your outline. Number one, when crisis comes, you will need the anchor of good theology. You're going to need it. Sooner or later, crisis comes knocking on everyone's door. All you have to do is live a little while. It's coming. When it's your turn, when crisis comes barging through the door of your life, you know what your key to survival will be? In three words, what you believe. When your spouse passes away, what you believe will either make you or break you. When your spouse walks away, only what you believe will get you through. When you lose your job, when you cannot figure out how the bills are going to get paid, what you believe will anchor your faith, or it will leave you angry and fearful and depressed. So what is a Christian to do? Well, in times of crisis, you got to go back to the basics. Back to the basics. You got to go back to what you know in your heart is true. What are some of the things that you know in your heart to be true if you believe the Bible? What are some of those things? Well, here's a couple of examples. One, God is good. God's not out to hurt you. God is good. That's right, all the time. Another thing, God is holy. There's never one second that goes by that God ceases to be holy. And that affects all kinds of things. God is faithful. He hasn't slept. He hasn't forgotten you in the midst of your crisis. God remains faithful. God will never leave me. Come what may, God will never leave me. God loves me. Now there's a key question and figuring out what you believe. Does he really love me? Yes. God loves me. God loves you. God is in control. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it if you're in the middle of a crisis, but he is. God is merciful and forgiving. And one of my favorites, God cares. He really does care. See, when crisis comes, you will need the anchor of good theology. Here's a second thing. The foundation of the Christian faith is truth. Why does it matter what you believe? The foundation of the Christian faith is truth. In 1923, a man named J. Gresham Machen wrote a groundbreaking book called Christianity and Liberalism, in which he demonstrated the fundamental difference between biblical Christianity and liberal pseudo-Christianity. Let me share a quote in which Machen explains the importance of truth to the Christian faith. Christianity is based in large measure on an account of something that happened in which the Christian is primarily a witness. As a witness, it is therefore very important that the Christian tell the truth. When a man takes a seat upon the witness stand, it makes very little difference what the color of his coat is, or whether his sentences are well constructed or not. The important thing is that a witness tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now you apply this to our understanding of God and his word, and what our culture says about God and his word, and their beliefs, which are drastically different in most cases. Sadly, there are many people today who claim to know Jesus, but who do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. That is sad. That's a problem. Listen, if you have a desire, like I do, to help people find a personal relationship with the Christ of the Bible, there's only one answer, just one. They must hear the truth of God's word. There's no other options. Salvation is life-changing precisely because it's based on truth. So what does this have to do with us? Just this. God's people must declare the truth of God boldly and unapologetically. Listen, if we don't do it, who will? Who will? Church, the only truth that is absolute truth is truth as revealed in the Bible. If you're going to be a witness who testifies to truth, your source of truth makes all the difference in the world. The foundation of the Christian faith is truth. There's a third reason it matters, what you believe. Number three, because spiritual growth is not optional. It's not optional. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That "but grow" part, that's not an option. That is a requirement. That is a commandment. If you are in Christ, there is an absolute expectation of God that you as a Christian will grow and grow and grow and never cease growing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Listen, God expects you to grow up in Him. It is not permissible to God for you to come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, sit in a seat in the worship area, go home the same, and do it all over again next week. That is not acceptable to God. We are to grow. Are you growing? Are you different than this time last year? Are you different than this time last decade? If you're not different, something is wrong, because God expects you to grow. If you're a real deal follower of Jesus Christ, a year from now, you will be further along in your spiritual journey than you are today. All spiritual growth is based on the truth of God and His Word. All. What you believe matters, because spiritual growth is not optional. Parentheses, and that spiritual growth is going to cost you. It's not free. Salvation is free in that you cannot buy it, but spiritual growth, growing in the Lord, becoming more and more like Christ, it's going to cost you your entire life. If you're not even willing to read your Bible, how are you going to grow? How are you going to fulfill the expectation of God? It's going to cost you. Let me ask you something. Year after year, what is the most common New Year's resolution? And that would be what? How do you know that? You're right, to lose weight. Maybe you're tired of carrying around those extra pounds. Maybe you're tired of having your clothes not fit. Now, I don't make any claim to being a fitness expert, but this much I do know. If you're going to lose weight, you cannot continue doing what you have been doing, right? How do you think those extra pounds got there in the first place? So, if you don't make changes, you're still going to be overweight next week, next month, and next year. It's the same thing spiritually. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to make changes. There's no end run. There's no easy way out. There's no little hidden secrets. There's no pills to take. This may mean getting up earlier to read your Bible. It may mean consistently participating in a small group or a Sunday school class. It may mean that God wants you to grow by teaching a group of children, or playing an instrument in worship, or going on a mission trip, or something else. But this much is sure. It's God's expectation that you do whatever it takes to grow in your relationship with Him. Laziness is the enemy of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not automatic, is it? Just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're growing. Well, it may mean that for weight, you know, growing out, but that's not what I'm talking about. Spiritual growth requires a serious commitment, a commitment which is based on what you believe. If you believe something enough, that'll change what you do, will it not? If you believe something enough, it'll change what you don't do, because whatever you truly believe, that is what you will do. What you believe really does matter. It matters. So let me ask you this. What do you believe? Maybe the better question is this. What should you believe? Here's the answer. Whatever God says in the Bible, that's what you should believe. Therefore, in this message series, it's going to be my goal to teach an overview of foundational truths of the Bible in a simple and systematic way. To do so, I'm going to use a tool. The tool I'm going to use is the Apostles' Creed. How many of you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, good. Now, why the Apostles' Creed? That's a good question. Basically, because it's a great tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. Here's five reasons why I'm going to use the Apostles' Creed in this message series. Number one, it's the oldest and most widely accepted statement of faith in the history of the Christian church. For 2,000 years, the Apostles' Creed has served as a succinct statement of the irreducible minimum of the Christian faith. What do Christians believe? In a nutshell, boom, here it is, the Apostles' Creed. Number two, it offers a broad survey of Bible doctrine. It starts with creation, and it ends with eternal life. That's about as broad as it gets. Number three, it offers a radical challenge to the skepticism of this generation. A lot of skepticism in today's generation. A lot of unbelief in what the scriptures say. Most people today follow the false trinity of tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. Most people today are very skeptical about being certain about much of anything. In fact, there's something wrong with you in some people's eyes if you are sure about anything. Flying in the face of such uncertainty are the first two words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe. I believe that there's a God in heaven who has spoken to the human race, and he has not stuttered. Our task as Christians is to proclaim God's truth. Listen now, even to those who reject it, because only this truth will set men free. We have an obligation to know and live and proclaim God's truth. Number four, it's brief. It's very brief, the Apostles' Creed is. As Southern Baptists, our commonly used statement of faith is in a little booklet that I have in my hand right here. It's called The Baptist Faith and Message. It's a great booklet. I agree with what's written in this booklet. It gives statement after statement after statement and hundreds of scriptures in support of each of these statements. It is our basic statement of faith, basic statement of belief. If I were to teach this booklet as a message series, that series might last, maybe a full year. Now, my guess would be, and I can't speak for you, but my guess would be that a year-long message series might exceed our attention span. Although, don't put it past me. It's possible. It hasn't happened yet, but it's possible. By contrast, using the Apostles' Creed, I can teach a strong foundation of Bible doctrine in something like 8 to 10 weeks. 8 to 10 weeks. So the Apostles' Creed is brief, and yet it offers this broad spectrum of foundations of faith. Number five, one more reason. Number five, the Apostles' Creed points us to the truth in a culture of anything goes. That's important. When I served as a youth minister in Arkansas, the social studies teacher at the local high school brought a panel of ministers each semester as part of a study on religion. As it so happened, one of these semesters, I met a lady in the school office. They required us to always check in, put in the little bright orange visitor name tags on. Met a lady in the school office the morning of one of these panels. Russellville was a real small town. I hadn't seen this lady before, so when I asked if she was on her way to the social studies class, she said, "Well, yes. Yes, I am a member of the Baha'i faith." As we walked down the hall, I said, "Well, tell me about the Baha'i faith and beliefs." And she replied, "We believe in the spiritual unity of all mankind." Translation: we believe that all major religions are right, and all major religions really teach exactly the same thing. What? She went on to say, everyone should do what is right to them. Then we can all get along. I replied, and what exactly have you been smoking? No, I really didn't. I did not say that. I thought it. I did not say it, but I thought it. That's just evidence of what's normal today in our culture. I want to draw your attention to the last phrase in the book of Judges, the book of Judges in the Old Testament. It was actually written some maybe 3,000 years ago, but it could have been written 3 weeks ago. Listen to this, Judges 21:25. In those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, now, doesn't that sound familiar? You know, it would be difficult to find a more accurate description of modern-day America, would it not? If we were to actually go out on the street somewhere and ask people today, how do you determine what you believe about God? Almost everyone would point to their own opinions or feelings. Almost everyone. Feelings trump almost everything these days in our culture. Your opinion, my opinion. Your feelings, my feelings. How do we know who's right? There's only one way. There must be an objective source of truth. Thankfully, there is. God's Word, the Bible. In succinct fashion, the Apostles' Creed continuously points us to the Scriptures. That's why we're using it as a tool. Let me give you a real brief history of the Apostles' Creed. So if you're not familiar with it, where did it come from? What is, you know, what is it? The word creed comes from the Latin word credo, C-R-E-D-O, which means I believe. In the earliest days of the Apostles' Creed, it was used as a baptismal statement. Just prior to being baptized, people were asked questions such as, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And they'd answer, yes, I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord? I do. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead? I do. From early questions then, such as these, the Apostles' Creed developed into its current form over many generations. Actually, it developed into several versions over many centuries. Very close, not quite the same, but very close. Here's the version of the Apostles' Creed that we will use, and here's what I want us to do. I want us to say it aloud together. It'll be both on the screen. That writing's a little bit tiny, but it's also on the back of your bulletin if you have a bulletin. So either one, you'll be good to go. Let's say it together, starting at the very beginning. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's what we're going to be studying for about the next 8 or 10 weeks. Now, there is one thing I want to be very clear about right up front. We do not base our faith upon any creed or upon any statement of faith. Our ultimate source of authority is the written Word of God. Nothing else. The Word of God. Only the Bible is inspired by God as holy writ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks to this. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what this means? It means that it doesn't matter what Uncle Charlie taught you when you were seven, unless Uncle Charlie taught you what the Bible says. It also means that it doesn't matter if Muslims agree with your beliefs or not. What does that have to do with you? More importantly, what does that have to do with the Word of God? It means that the Bible is truth without any mixture of error. It means that the Bible is entirely trustworthy for your life. You know how many creeds can make that claim? None. Not even one. So please understand, the Apostles' Creed is just a tool. The Bible is our sole source of authority. Only as the Apostles' Creed points us to Scripture does it have any value at all. So, again, let me ask the question for you. What does this have to do with me? Great question. Here's the answer. It is absolutely crucial that you know what you believe and that your beliefs are based on Scripture. See, a lot of people in Baptist churches today, they pretty much know what they believe. But in terms of being able to clearly define, why do I believe this based on Scripture? They're out to lunch. They don't have a clue. Show me in the Bible where it says that. No idea. That's a problem. That's biblical illiteracy. That's immaturity. It's time to grow up. It's time to know not just what we believe, but based on Scripture, why do we believe what we believe? Now, I want to demonstrate for a second this one thing, what it means to believe. Let me ask the question, what does it actually mean when you say, I believe this, when you say, I believe that? What does that actually mean? Let me tell you, it's not the same thing as saying, I know. It's not the same thing as saying, I think. To say that I believe is to make a personal commitment to what you say you believe. Commitment. That is what we mean when we say, I believe. Words are cheap. We're talking about a commitment of life. Now let me demonstrate what it means to say the words, I believe. I'm going to need seven strong men for this demonstration. And I'm also going to need one courageous female for this demonstration. I've pre-enlisted the female, and that would be my friend Jennifer. Jennifer, come right on up here, please. So let me start picking a few guys to help. All right, we've got to have Vince. Got to have the Marine. He's a big, tough guy. Let's see here. Keith, let me have you. Nick, let me have you. Brandon, okay, I get Brandon. Mark, let's see here. How many is that? One, two, three, four. Wayne Cronin, Mr. Football Coach, you look big and strong to me. You strong, Wayne? Don't answer, it's okay. All right, one, two, three, four, five, six. I need one more guy. How about, Dwayne, the track star. Come on up here, buddy. You're with us. All right. Now, come on over here to the table. Maybe you've seen this before. I don't know if you have or not, but as I said, we're going to demonstrate. All right. I need Vince. Let's do this. Let me have Keith right here, then Vince. Nick right here. Keith, I want you right there. Sorry, over there. I'm sorry, this is confusing. Nick right here, and I want you to face these guys like this. Then I want Brandon right here. I want Dwayne right here, and Wayne right here. And Mark, you have a special job. You're the table holder. All right. We're going to demonstrate what it means to believe. All right, so young lady, if you'd step up on this table. All right. All right, now, Mark, I want you to come right over here, and you're going to hold the table. She's going to come over on this edge in just a second. I especially want you to hold this side because I don't want the table on this side to flip up. So you're going to turn around this way. All right, rack back. Yeah, that's pretty good. All right, now just stand nice and tall. Don't do anything until I tell you, okay? That would be a problem. All right, don't do anything yet. All right. Now, there's different ways to do this. I'm going to trust with this big group of guys. I just want you to go every other arm like this with the guy across from you. Every other arm, like your arm, his arm, your arm, his arm. You don't have to grab hands. Just put your arms out. There you go. Now come a little closer together. You can do that. That's fine. All right. Go ahead and grab each other's hands there, you two guys. All right. Now, Jennifer, I want you to take a look here at these guys. All right. Are you got a good picture of them? Look at those faces. Don't those look like trustworthy faces?
Yes.
Now, here's my question. Do you believe you can trust these men to catch you when you fall? No, time out. You are going to fall. The question is, will they catch you? I mean, do you believe that these guys will catch you?
Yes.
All right. Have I ever mentioned when I did this once and the girl got hurt? I just want to ask her that question. It was not a big deal. It was not a big deal. A few bruises, contusions, abrasions, only two broken bones. It was really not a problem at all. No, I'm kidding. Nobody's ever been hurt. All right, so here's the deal. I want you guys to go just a little lower when you're ready to go, because she's going to have to fall. All right. When I say, I want you to cross your arms, and when I say go, you're going to be like stiff as a board. You're not going to like bend at the waist or whatever. You're just going to go. And when you go, I mean just go, all right? But not until I say, all right? For you guys, you might come down just a little bit to kind of just kind of brace her. And it's good for you guys to have your legs a little bit apart, you know, and just kind of maybe knees bent a tad. What would be really bad is if she fell and all of you fell. That would be ugly. We don't want that. It would hurt my illustration too, okay? It doesn't help make my point. All right, so when we're ready. You ready? All right. I'm going to say ready, fall. And when I say the word fall, that's when you're going. All right, you ready? Here we go. Are you nervous at all?
No.
I just wondered. Okay, here we go. All right, ready, fall. Here we go. Woo! Good job. All right, guys. You done good. All right, Mark, let's help her get back. Here, we'll just help you down. Ready? Jump. Good. Thank you, men. Thank you, Jennifer. Good job. They did so good. And some of you ladies are saying right now, thank the Lord he didn't call me. I know. Now, you see what I'm talking about? When Jen said that she believed that our men would catch her if she fell, she wasn't just stating an opinion or a feeling, was she? No, she really wasn't. When Jen actually chose to fall from that table, she committed herself to her belief. And thankfully, the men were worthy of trust in that belief. That's good. Now listen, here's the thing. When it comes to spiritual beliefs, the stakes are so high. I'm talking high. A lot higher than even if the men had not caught Jennifer. The stakes are high. In fact, Bill said it over here in the very beginning, your beliefs will determine your eternal destiny. That's how high the stakes are. I want us to take a moment to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to remind you one more time. Remember, when it says believe in your heart, you know what it's talking about? Real belief is a commitment. Therefore, to believe in Jesus means to trust in him so much that if he alone doesn't take you to heaven, you won't go. It's Jesus or it's nothing. That's a commitment of your life. The kind of belief that I've just described is a commitment of belief. Question. Are you committed to your spiritual beliefs? Are you really, really committed? In the mid-1800s, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blondin. On June 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him tightrope 1,100 feet, suspended 160 feet above the raging waters. Blondin always worked without the benefit of any type of net or harness. The slightest slip might have been fatal. Well, he had all that water below. It would have been fine. Don't bet on it. Are you kidding? When Blondin made it to the Canadian side of the falls, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. When the noise quieted down, he asked the spectators if they thought he could make it back across with a man on his back. Another mighty roar rose from the crowd. Spying a man who was cheering wildly, he asked, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across this gorge?" "Why, yes, of course," the man said. "Then hop on," the great Blondin said with a smile. The man refused. This scenario repeated itself several more times. Then finally, a young man pushed through the crowd and said, "I believe." And so Blondin loaded him up, and off they went. I wouldn't have wanted to be that guy. You know, now things change. It's one thing for Blondin to do, but what if you shift a little? Oh, excuse me, shouldn't have shifted there. By the way, Blondin and his piggyback partner did make it safely across the gorge. How about that? You see, it's one thing to say that, to believe that a man could walk across by himself. That's one thing. But it's another thing entirely to believe that he could carry you safely across. Now listen, believing in Jesus is like climbing up on his back and letting him carry you all the way to eternity. You know what that requires? A commitment. A commitment of surrendering your life totally to him. Just kind of dipping your toe in the edge of the water to see how it feels, that's not a commitment. That's playing. You know, all day long, you can say with your lips, "I'm a Christian." But if your life doesn't demonstrate a commitment to Christ as Lord, you're probably just fooling yourself. Real belief always results in a real commitment. And so, in regard to Jesus as Lord and Savior, with our lips, most of us here today would say, "I believe." But let's take it one step further. In regard to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what would your life say? What would your life say? Would your life say, "I believe"? Lips or life? Of the two, what your life says matters most, because your life demonstrates what you really believe. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to dig into this deeper. What do you believe? Let's bow our heads for prayer.